We were talking about arm wrestling videos that we've seen. I saw one when I was a little kid, and I won't even tell you what happened, but you can imagine what happened on TV, and I've never been able to watch arm wrestling since then. So I've got a doctor's note that says I cannot arm wrestle tonight. I know. So we men have been going through we have a key verse that we've been teaching through for our men's night this year. It's in Mark 12:30. And if you remember the story, there were some religious leaders that asked Jesus a question. They said, "Jesus, what's the most important commandment?" And you remember what Jesus answered? He said, "The most important is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second one is this: love your," who?
Neighbor
"as yourself." And I don't think it's any coincidence, as I've meditated on this, that strength is right next to love your neighbor. Loving people practically. I think it's something that God has given us as men, as the male race, as a male gender. Strength is something that is unique to us. And we're going to talk about that tonight. I define it myself. This is my own definition. This isn't from any religious book or anything. Loving God with all our strength means loving God with our talents, with our abilities, with our passions, with our spiritual gifts, with our energy. We're to love God with all of that. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. That's what it means, to love God with all of that. So what does it look like? And I always have to ask that question. I like to see an example. And for me, I have an example I haven't shared in a long time. Some of you have heard this, but I haven't shared it for a while. The example I think of someone who loves with all their strength and all their passion, all their energy, all their abilities. It happened to me. I happened to see it in 2001 when I was on family vacation back in Iowa. I remember distinctly sitting on my mother-in-law's couch, flipping through channels, came across the Discovery Channel, and a 5-minute and 11-second clip that I watched changed my life. To this day, my life has not been the same. And I'm going to show you that clip. I'm hoping it has the same effect on you. It probably won't, because you're going to be tempted to laugh, and I get it. You'll want to laugh. But I challenge you, when you watch it, try to get a clue as to why it changed my life. Maybe watch it and just say, "I wonder why that guy's kind of funny, and I'm not sure. But I think you might get it, and I'll help you understand it at the end." Because even when I've been watching it this past week, it's like, man, I got to be more like that guy, because he's a great example of loving with everything he has, okay? So who I'm talking about, I'm going to tell you right now who it is: Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter. And I didn't know much about him, but this clip you're going to watch is the actual clip that I watched on the Discovery Channel. And we're going to start it with his dad being interviewed, and then they're going to show some things, and he's going to talk, and you're going to think it's funny, but here's the deal. I've watched many, many interviews. I've watched him speak to the whole graduating class of Navy SEALs, and these guys are just in awe of him, and he's humble, and he is the real deal. We are called to love God with everything we have. This guy has love, but it's not for God, but it is passionate. So let's just go ahead and watch this and see if you can figure out why it changed my life. It'll be about 4 minutes. We're going to watch about 4 minutes of it.
We'll never forget. This was the sunrise we'll never forget. My birthday I'll always remember.
Can you skip ahead to 42?
It seems all we can do now is comfort them.
Thank you.
Some of the comments.
That's good.
Dying on the beach.
Some of the comments that we've had since Stephen's been doing documentaries, some of them hurt a bit, But people do tend to knock anybody that's successful. I think Stephen comes across on television as somebody with too much energy, but he's extremely intelligent. But when he's dealing with animals, he only knows one way to do it, and that is 100%.
Woo, look at this! It's the king! It's the king of the... It's the king of the rattlers. Have a look at this little ripper, or big ripper. That is one heck of an eastern diamondback. Its body, it's thicker than my arm. Its head's almost as big as my fist.
I certainly trust Stephen with my life.
If there's one thing that I, Steve Irwin, would want to be remembered for, it's be remembered for passion and enthusiasm. Conservation is my job, my life, my whole persona.
So these spitting cobras, they're highly venomous. Spit.
No, no, no! Get out of here! Kill both of them.
I'm nowhere near as good as the orangs. Check this out.
In Australia, the gap.
It's just start winging on
him. Do these, what do you think? Oh. In my life dealing with wildlife, I've been gored, clawed, chomped, bitten, savaged, jumped on, whacked, peed on, even groped. And every single time it's been my fault. If I get bitten, I've made the mistake. I knew what I was up against when I went in on that animal. And it's been a giant learning curve for me. I jumped on a crocodile and it was a bad jump under the water, whack, hit me in the head, scarred me here. I got scars all over my face. Terry tore my ear in half. No two fingers are the same. They've been snapped, split, chomped, nails ripped off. Have a look at my hands. Virtually scars on scars. You can't see the last bite because it's scar on scar. And this isn't some giant ego trip, uh-uh. It's just that I gotta get the camera, I've gotta be right in there. I have to get right fair smack into the action. Because this day has come where the audience, you, need to come with me and be there with that animal. If there's whales dying on the beach on the western side of Tasmania, I wanna share it with you. Because if we can touch people about wildlife, then they wanna save it. If you go to SeaWorld and you get to have an encounter with a dolphin, you want to save dolphins. Gone are the days of sitting back on the long lens on the tripod and looking at wildlife way over there. Come with me. Share it with me. Share my wildlife with me. Because humans want to save things that they love. My job. My mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet, is to save wildlife. And I thank you for coming with me. Yeah, let's get them.
I'm not going to get emotional. I'm going to steel myself because every time I watch it, I get emotional. Does anybody have a clue? Does it even register with anybody besides me? Oh my gosh. So convicting. I was sitting there eating my Doritos on the leather couch in Iowa on vacation, and this guy is giving his entire life, everything he has, his body, and he's doing it passionately with all his strength, everything he has. And he's doing it for something that doesn't matter anything close to what I have to give to people and that you have. And I'm licking my nacho cheese fingers. And he's out giving his life for animals. And he's absolutely killing it. He died, actually, in 2006. He was stabbed by a stingray. Went right through his heart, killed him instantly in 2006. But anyway, this last line, people want to say things that they love. We are called to love God with all our heart and love people. And if we do that, we're going to do what he tells us to do. So what I want to do is just look at the paraphrase for the message of this verse. Love the Lord your God with all your passion, with all your strength, and with all your will and all your energy. That sounds like Steve Irwin and animals to me. Colossians says, and whatever you do, do it heartily or with zest, gusto, strength, as to the Lord, not to men. So God wants us to love him with all of our strength, guys, with all we have. And I'm talking to myself because that's why I get convicted. I still get convicted. It's like, I can't hold a candle to that guy. And I have something better than animals. It's not wrong to be passionate about animals or conservation. That's fine. But we have the job to tell people, love people enough to tell them about the gospel and do it passionately because their souls will go on forever. So, we're going to look at five strength slayers, five things that take away our strength and keep us from loving God passionately like Steve Irwin, five reasons we lack passion, and then conversely, at the end, we'll turn it around and say, well, then let's do these things as opposed to let's do the right things. We'll turn it around and we'll see how we can get strength, all right? So let's go through this. If you have a handout, you can pull that out. Just note, I don't have all the blanks written on the PowerPoint, but they're in your handout, and I'll make sure that you can fill in the blank. I'll say it, so it won't be up there, but I'll say it, and you can write it down. So five reasons that we lack passion or strength slayers that zap us of strength to serve God with everything we have, okay? First one is an unclear purpose. Passion or our strength and our purpose go together, like Steve Irwin. Have you ever felt this way? I've labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. This is the, I've been there, I've done that attitude. We can all feel that. Even in our Christian lives, it can just get mundane. It's the same old thing. It's going to be the same next year as it was this year. I've labored to no purpose. God wants us to realize that we have a purpose. And so your blank is passion and purpose go together. And the next blank, clear purpose creates passion. Nobody doubts, especially after watching 4 minutes of Steve Irwin, what he's passionate about. Nobody doubts it. And I have the feeling if you just spent 4 minutes with him at any context, you would still get that. You would know that. But do people know that about us? Are we spending our strength on the things that God's given us? And I just want to share with you that I believe that if you have a small purpose, you're going to have a very small passion. If you have a God-sized purpose, that will create a God-sized strength and passion in us. And man, I want to tell you, we have that. We have a God-sized purpose. We've been called and entrusted to be ambassadors with the good news. We are called, as Nick Vujicic likes to say, he's called to stand at the gates of heaven and hell and redirect traffic. That's what we're called to do. Help people know the gospel. Help them not have to go to hell and pay for their sins. Let them know the good news about Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than souls. Animals are not more important than souls. Human beings are made in God's image. And we need to love people enough to share with them. I love what C.T. Studd, the missionary to China, he was a very rich man, by the way, gave up a lot, sacrificed a lot. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. In other words, I'm going to love him with everything I have. And he did. I've read his biography. He gave up a lot. And he did it for Jesus. So at The Rock, I just want you to know that I want, just like Steve Irwin at the end, did you catch that, where he was saying, you know, join me. I can't do the Australian accent, but join me. Come with me. It's like he was an evangelist for conservation. And he made a difference in the world in a short time. And I want to encourage you, if you're new at this here at The Rock, I want to encourage you, join us. Amen. Consider joining. We are on mission. We are on world mission here at this little church in Draper, Utah. That's the dirty little secret I want to reveal to you tonight. We're not just about growing a church here. We want to reach the whole world with this good news. It's a God-sized vision. Our vision is one life at a time and one world in our lifetime. And how we're going to do that? That's our mission. We're going to win people to Christ. We're going to build them up, and then we're going to send them out. And you know what? We do that really well here. There's other things we don't do as well, and that's fine. We're content with doing what God's called us to do. Would you consider joining us in that? There's no greater thing you can give your life to. Don't live for your job. Live for winning people to Christ, being on mission for Jesus Christ. Your job, that's nothing. Your job pays the bills so that you can do this job. Join us as we do that. I'm going to do that for the rest of my life. I've been doing it for 40 years. I'm going to continue doing it. So, if you don't have a clear purpose, then you're not going to have strength. You're going to have very little strength, very little passion. God's given us a clear purpose, guys. It's not your job. It's not your hobby. It's people's souls. Plain and simple. Here's the second thing that can rob us of strength. Just look at your Google Calendar. It's an unbalanced schedule. We can be overworked or we can be underworked. Both are off balance. We need to find a good middle. So some are always giving out. That's your blank. Some are always giving out. In other words, I know people that never say no. I know people that need to slow down. Now, that may not be you, but I know people. I was thinking it was about 19 years ago or so. So a long time ago, I was meeting with a group of pastors, and there's one guy that every time we met, and he was down in Utah County, but he'd come up for these meetings, and he had a little church of about 50 people at the most. But he'd talk about how his marriage was struggling, how his kids were struggling. They were little kids. His church was struggling. And he said that, you know, he would keep coming to these meetings saying that, and then it was just a few of us at one meeting, and he was there. And he said, you know, I don't know what to do. I have my evangelism night on Tuesday nights, and I there's times nobody shows up. And he said, and this is what got me. He said, I go out by myself, knocking on doors. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I like doing evangelism. But here's the deal. He just got done saying how his kids are saying, where are you, Dad? Because he worked full-time at a secular job, and then he pastored full-time. He was never around. So he's losing his marriage, losing his kids. And on Tuesday nights, he'd go knocking on doors, even if nobody showed up. So I reproved him. I said, listen, what are you doing? Don't go out on Tuesday nights, especially if nobody shows up. Go home and play with your kids. He was shocked. He was shocked, like nobody had ever reproved him. And you know what? Recently, we found out that he had an affair, got caught, and he had to resign in disgrace. Now, he's a guy that should have said no. There's times you can't do everything, guys. And not only that, some are always just taking it in. You know, you're just a consumer. You are just doing your Bible studies, and you're doing BSF, and you're going to different churches, and you're getting, because you like this pastor over here, and you like this message here, and you're on the radio, and you're reading these books, and you're listening to these podcasts, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with doing that. But if you are not obeying what you're learning, then you're going to become a Jabba the Hutt Christian. And you'll just sit there and get fatter and fatter with all your knowledge. And you're just taking it in, taking it in, taking it in. You need to obey what you know. Just like it says in James 1, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do what it says. So we can be off balance by giving out, never saying no, or just taking it in and not doing anything about it. We need to be in the middle. We need to be spiritually fit. Just like it says in 1 Timothy 4, take the time and the trouble to keep yourselves what? Spiritually fit, just like we do physically fit. It takes time, it takes planning, it takes energy to be disciplined, to be spiritually fit. We need to be balanced. We need to be balanced. You know, I saw people this morning running out in the street. And I've seen them before, and they went around a few times, so they weren't just beginners. They'd been running for a while. So that didn't just happen. They didn't just get out of bed one day and just say, I'm going to run a half marathon that day. It takes planning, takes time, takes energy. You have to think through it, and you have to build yourself up. So don't go home today and say, Bill said I need to be spiritually fit. I'm going to read 24 chapters every day of the Bible. I'm going to pray for 3 hours. I'm going to go to church 6 times a week. Don't do that. Just like somebody that would do that physically, you're going to burn out so quickly. Go slow. Even for me, for the last 10 weeks because of my knee operation, a full knee replacement, I have not been able to do aerobic exercise the way I'm normally for 35 years. I've never had a 10-week period where I haven't been able to. And I feel it. And my physical therapist today said, you can ramp it up. You can go back and do your whatever you're going to do aerobically, so I'm going to start doing it. But I'm not going to be stupid about it. I'm going to get a plan. I'm going to work the plan. I'm going to gradually work myself up to where I need to be. Same spiritually. We need to make sure that we are disciplining ourselves to be fit spiritually. So let me quickly just give you 5 areas that you need to be balanced in. Spiritually, you need to incorporate these into your life. That's the blank. Incorporate these things into your life. Worship. Really, that's thinking about God, focusing on God, just simply. Fellowship, focusing on other people, loving people till it makes a difference. Bible study, letting the Bible make a difference, reading it until it makes a difference in your life. Not just read it, but until it makes a difference. Ministry, using your gifts to serve other people. And outreach, telling other people about the good news. It's part of your gospel armor. So, that's the second passion or strength slayer, is an unbalanced schedule. Make sure you're not always saying yes to everything. I don't even say yes to everything, and I'm pastor of a church. I don't say yes to everything our church does, and you don't have to either. And certainly don't just take it all in without obeying what you know. So, unclear purpose, unbalanced schedule, and 3, an unacknowledged sin. This is sure to take you out and zap you of strength. Unacknowledged sin. Sin that you're aware of, but you're not acknowledging to God, to yourself really, or to other people. And it plagues you. You're not getting help. You're not concerned about it. This will rob you of strength. Secret sin brings guilt and robs us of strength. That's your blank. Secret sins bring guilt and rob us of strength. It says in Psalm 38, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought low because of my guilt. You have to understand that passion and guilt will not coexist together. You cannot be passionate about God if you're sinning against God voliciously and you're not even acknowledging it. You're not even concerned about it. Now, I'm not talking about confessing every single sin that you have to go back in your mind, but what I am suggesting, just simply, is doing what it says in Psalm 139. You just ask God, God, search me and know me. See if there's any anxious way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. If I've sinned, God, reveal it to me and I'll get it right. I'll do whatever I have to. I'll get help. I'll get accountability. I'll memorize verses. But I want to acknowledge it to you, God, that was wrong what I did. If we don't, we will be robbed of strength. And this verse just gave me a mental picture of this idea of the guilt being just weighing me down. I had a mental picture of when I was in high school, when I was 18 years old. My dad, who's the hardest worker I know, he finally got his dream. And his dream, this would not be your dream probably, but his dream is always to build an underground house. No kidding. I built many houses with him. We built cabins in the woods as kids. So I know he knows how to build houses. But he is a hard worker. So we would work. Well, I'll show you. I got pictures. My brother, who's 2 years younger than me, and my dad and myself built an underground house over the course of a year. When I was 18, I actually drew the architectural plans in my high school architecture class, where they to code? No, I didn't know what I was doing. But my dad took them and we built the house, okay? So I drew everything up and we poured footing. You can see we just dug out part of a hill and then we built a house and we put the dirt back on top. But we would work. My dad would have us work no matter what. I mean, that was our job for the summer. And sometimes it rains pretty hard in Iowa and we get this mud. And my brother and I would just like almost refute. We'd almost go on strike like, Dad, we can't work today. Look at all the mud. And he'd just pick up a shovel and just go out there and start scooping it. And we're watching like, well, I guess we got to go do it too. But the mud would just, it would just get on our feet. And it would be like 3 to 5 pounds. You know what I'm talking about. You've been in the mud before. This, I remember, you don't see it now, but I remember walking through this hallway and the mud was just everywhere. And that's what sin is like. It just weighs you down. And you need to shake it off. And we can do that with God. We have the Spirit of God. We can confess, we can acknowledge, and we can rid ourselves of it. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but let's not allow sin to find a place in our hearts, men. All right? So, by the way, we did finish it. Here's a picture from an airplane that flew over and took our picture of the house. I think it's 120 feet by 35 feet of livable space, about 3,500 square feet, I think. I don't know, but 6-car garage that goes way back. That's where we lived, in the garage while we finished off during the wintertime. We have 2 fireplaces, a wood-burning stove, and we only use a wood-burning stove. That's all we needed. We put 10 feet of dirt on top of it, which was stupid, because now I look at it and go, that was stupid. That's too much. It weighs way too much, and it caused problems. We learned that later. But if you see in the back, I thought this is, again, my dad is a hard worker, and he made us work hard. That's all firewood that when we weren't building a house, we were out in the woods cutting firewood. That's 5 foot by probably 100 foot, and all those rows we spent many, many weekends just cutting and splitting red oak, okay? It was in cedar. But that's what we did. And the whole point, again, is shake the mud off your boots. That's my point. But I thought this was kind of fun. I thought dudes might appreciate this. All right, number four. We just have 5. This is the 4th one. Unresolved conflict. Now, this is one that, as a pastor, I deal with all the time with people, trying to help people, coach people to go to that person, talk to that person. They offended you, now you're being the cold shoulder, and you're not going to talk to them. And it's like, so often, people will not listen. They'll live with unresolved conflict, and they're willing to give up a relationship. And this is something that just destroys your strength. Man, I'm telling you, it could be with your wife, could be with a friend, could be with a coworker, could be with a child. Unresolved conflict will simply drain your strength, and you won't be able to serve God the way He wants you to. We need to be men about this. We need to learn how to deal with conflict, and we should be able to do that. We should grow, like Josh talked about this weekend. We need to mature in this area. This is so important. Because people are going to offend you, and you're going to offend other people. It's going to happen. Do you love them enough to say, I'm not going to let this unresolved conflict zap me of strength? It's kind of like a battery that dies. I had to help my 3rd oldest with his car recently, his Jeep. The battery died, and I helped him change it. Seems like it was like 65 degrees the day before, the day that it was sitting in my driveway. It was sleeting and snowing, like 20 degrees, and the next day it got warm again. But we had to change his battery. It was dead. And that's what happens to our strength when we have all this unresolved conflict going on in our life. Now, some of it you're not responsible for. I get that. But God wants you to work on making sure that as much as it depends on you, you are dealing with it. And so how do we do it? We need to avoid 3 things that Job talks about. Job says, resentment destroys the fool and jealousy kills the simple. And then chapter 18 says, you are only hurting yourself by your anger. So I see those 3 things. Resentment, jealousy, anger are all parts of unresolved conflict oftentimes. We need to learn how to forgive, give and receive forgiveness. We need to learn how to do that. I was reminded of this special I saw Years ago, on 48 Hours, CBS News, a soldier story about a Vietnam vet who, when he was 19 years old, he was leading kill squads into Vietnam and just wiping out. That was his job. They just wiped out villages, and he killed lots of people, and he saw lots of his friends die, and it was horrible. And he brought that back with him from Vietnam, and he had issues, multiple wives, multiple jobs. He couldn't hold a job down. He was psychologically shattered from all this. And when the Gulf War came, he says he was fixed to his TV watching it, and he knew from that and his mom telling him and other people, you need to get help. So he started getting help, and one of the things that he did was went through a box that he brought back from Vietnam with some keepsakes, and some of the things in the box happened to be some cool things that he found in a village where he had killed everybody. He thought he killed everybody. It was and he found this journal that had really beautiful writing. He didn't know what it was saying. He couldn't read it, but he got that out, and somebody suggested, well, maybe it would be healing if you would make amends with that family, take that book back to that village. And because the writing, he got it translated, and some of it was saying things like, the Vietnamese guy that he thought he killed said, forget about everything, calm yourself, listen to the world speak, love bears no grudge. This is what he found in that journal. So it touched his heart, realized this guy was just human. And so long story short, he decides to go back to Vietnam, and some documentary company finds out about it, wants to film it. And in the process, the documentary company finds out that the Vietnam guy is still alive. And they tell this guy, of course he bursts into tears, and he goes back. So they film him, these guys reuniting, giving and receiving forgiveness for one another. They become fast friends. There's been many specials, PBS specials. There have been movies made about these two men because they become fast friends. And Sergeant Paul Reed brings his new friend to America to get an operation and helps him through his operation. This is forgiveness. We need to learn how to do this with our loved ones. Can't we simply, are we mature enough? Do we have enough strength to walk up to somebody that we love that we're separated from because of conflict? It's unresolved and there's a space. Can we just walk into that? And simply, it didn't have to be fireworks. It didn't have to be me pointing my fingers and you said this and you hurt my feelings. Can't we just say something? And this is what I do. You know, I sense something's wrong here. And I love you too much just to let it go. I'm sure I did something wrong. Would you help me understand it? Because I want our relationship to work. I do that with my wife all the time. Do you think there's fireworks after that? Well, not those kind of fireworks, but that brings the wall right down, man. I didn't have to yell at him. Even if I was thinking she's the one, and oftentimes that's what I'm thinking, and well, you're the one that was being unreasonable, but I come that way, humble, and all of a sudden she's like, no, it was me. It's like, okay, let's talk through it. Do we love people enough to not live with unresolved conflict? If you don't, man, it's gonna make you ineffective in loving God with all your strength and loving people. We need to deal with it. We need to learn how to give forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Here's the last point that will slay our strength. That's an undernourished spirit. And at its root, passion and strength is a spiritual issue. So the blank above, I know I forgot that one. You need forgiveness. That was the blank that was above that. But here, the root of passion and strength is a spiritual issue. You can't buy it. You're not going to get a pill that's going to give you passion and strength. It's a matter of your heart. And life will wear you down. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are mean people out there. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are selfish people out there. I have noticed that there are critical people out there. And you know what? It can wear you down if I don't rejuvenate my spirit. And nobody can do that for me. I have to do that myself. The problems and pain that we experience in this life can wear us down, leave us cold, leave us tired, and really can leave us with a malnourished spirit. And as men, I just want to speak to you frankly. You don't want to grow up. You don't want to get to be 65, 70, 80 years old and have a malnourished spirit, because you know what you get then? You get a crotchety, mean old guy which most guys are at that age. Now, most of us know some guys at that age that have a cheerful disposition. They have nourished their spirit somehow. Maybe it's not even spiritually, but it's a hobby or it's something that they've given their life to. And they have a spirit that's gentle and kind and joyful. But not many. Most old men are known to be crotchety, right? Man, we got to nourish our spirit. That's the antidote to that. So how do we do it? We get plugged in, first of all. Get plugged into God. That's the next blank. Like a hairdryer, we need to plug spiritually into God. Like it says in Colossians 2, just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down deep into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous. As you get older, grow stronger. You know, I had a friend that, he told me he traveled with a well-known, you would know him, I'm not going to say his name, but a well-known Christian. He was way back in the Christian coalition, the religious right. He was a leader. And this guy had a chance to fly in his private jet with him. And my young friend was reading his Bible, and the guy said, what are you doing? Well, I'm reading my Bible, having a quiet time. And he goes, oh, I don't do those anymore. The old guy. I don't need that anymore. I've grown enough. No, he hadn't. And neither will we. We need to continually refresh our spirit. J.I. Packer, the author, said there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have energy, strength to serve him, boldness to share him, and contentment in him. Let's make a commitment, guys, seriously, that for the rest of your days, you're going to get into this book. You're going to worship God, you're going to pray, you're going to serve people, you're going to tell people about Jesus. All those five disciplines, you're going to do them all for the rest of your life. You don't take a vacation from this, ever. Oh, isn't 2 or 3 days enough? No, don't bring me 2 or 3 days. 7 days a week for the rest of your life, every day. We got to do it. So, last verse. Three things that we can do. And I pulled this out of Revelation 2, 4 through 5. It says this, for you have forsaken your first love. So I think, now what can I do to get that back? It says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you've done at first. So there's three things. Remember, what do you remember? For me, even this morning, because of Psalms talks about giving thanks, it was like, just write down or think through all the good things I have. Just thank God. Remember the good things. Remember what it was like when I first got saved, the height from which I've fallen, that I was on my way to hell and Jesus saved me. Remember those things. Thank God for all the good things he's given to you. This is the antidote. Second, repent. Turn away from the things that you know displease God. Turn toward the things that are good. And finally, do. We need to act in those five areas we've talked about. Worship, fellowship, Bible study, ministry, and outreach. Remember, repent, and do. God wants us to have strength to follow him. So in summary, let's flip these around and we'll finish. Men, you need to have a clear purpose. I invite you to join us. We're on mission for the rest of our lives to tell the whole world, somehow to reach the whole world, one life at a time, one world in our lifetime, about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Join us. Join us. Balance your schedule. If you're always saying yes, maybe say no once in a while. If you're always just taking it in and not obeying, start obeying what you know. You don't need to learn a bunch of new things. You need to be reminded about what you know and do it. Repent of sin that God brings to mind. Resolve conflict. Don't let it hang out there. Be a man and step into it. If your wife needs help, direct her toward people that maybe she has an offense with. Coach her, help her initiate. Now, you won't always get reconciliation. It won't always work, but we need to make sure that we're, as much as it depends on us, we're living at peace with all men. And nourish your spirit. Be in the Word, guys. Be in fellowship. Be in Bible study. Be serving and sharing the gospel. Amen? Because if you do that, you and I, we can be like Steve Irwin. We can be like Steve Irwin. and loving God with all our hearts for a cause that will last for all eternity. Not one that just lasts here, but for all eternity. What we're living for is worth that. Amen?